Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. We are continuing our verse-by-verse series through the book of Hebrews. I appreciate the good job that Brother Vestal did this morning in Romans chapter 5 as we go through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And so we are excited about that. By the way, I want to say a special thank you. This morning our church gave Miss Vicky a gift for her birthday, which is this Thursday, and gave her a nice KitchenAid mixer, stand mixer. And I was asking her, I said, have you ever had one of those before? She said, no, I never have. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I should have bought one of those years ago. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, I was broke years ago, so how could I have done that? But anyway, thank you. She has one, and then you gave her a mixer that was cordless. And I thought, wow, I can put my power battery into that. No, I guess it has its own, but she was very pleased, and that was very kind of you. I am taking her on a short getaway this week, leaving on Tuesday and coming back on Friday. And we are going to Orlando. And you say, why are you going there? Well, first, the tickets are cheap. Secondly, you get to eat in a restaurant, not in a tent outside of a restaurant, but actually in a restaurant. And so I'm going to take her to a restaurant on her birthday. So what a blessing that will be. And then, of course, I had air miles to be able to pay for that. And then we'll come back on Friday. And it might even be warm there. Who knows? So we're going to go see if it warms up just a little bit. Maybe you ought to have some snow here. How many would say you were depressed, there wasn't snow, and they promised you there'd be snow? Now, the fine print said above 1,000 feet. I think they changed that to above 6,000. It probably snowed at Mount Hood somewhere. Who knows? But anyway. Now, tonight we're looking in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We are covering what, by anyone's estimation, would be problem verses. How you were raised is pretty much what is going to determine how you interpret this. I was raised up in a denomination that believed you could lose your salvation and become an apostate. And so that's how I was raised. That's how I went to Bible college. I did not become a Baptist church, we not affiliated with anything else, until the fourth year of our church. I think it was the 4.5 year mark. We just had 4 year anniversary. We had 395 people. God was blessing. I was hoping to shoot for 500 the next. And then I pulled out a denomination. By the way, they don't usually like that. So they sued us, sued every family in the church. And yet the Bible says, if a brother take you to court, give him your cloak also. So I said, we're not going to go to court with you. What do you want? I said, well, we'll take everything. I said, okay. It must mean more to you than it means to us. Obeying Scripture is what's meaningful to us. And so we gave that up, about $130,000. We purchased the land. We were raising money. We already got the permits to build. We'd already dug the footings of a 17,000 square foot building. Years later, our first building would be 12,000 square feet, smaller. Because we lost the banker. We lost the doctor, medical doctor. We lost some of the finance guys. We were going to pay for it in cash, raise the money, pay for it. But we were left with just a few people. We went from a solid 250 to 80 overnight. Nobody wanted to be a part of a lawsuit. By the way, neither did I. But let me just say, it was one of the best things ever happened to our church, because we just started trying to win everybody we could to Christ, and God builds His church. It's not a man-made thing. It's nothing we can take credit for. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a God thing. As we look at Hebrews, As I mentioned, I was raised to be able to believe that, but I was influenced by other Baptists and had already come to the place before I ever came to Oregon to realize that our salvation was secure and eternal. But anywhere you're from, you're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 particularly, and you're going to try to figure out, now, what is exactly the Apostle Paul saying to these Jews in Palestine? What is he trying to say? How does that relate to the Old Testament law? He's talking about Jesus is better in the book of Hebrews. Let's just read it and look at it. I'll give you the four main interpretations, then share with you what I believe it is talking about. And then we'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9, and we'll be through for tonight. Let's stand if we can. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's start at verse 4 and read down through verse 9. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from the Lord. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And so I want to speak on better things expected. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time we have to study your word, and I trust the Holy Spirit of God would drive it home to each and every heart. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we count it a great joy just to assemble together, to preach your word, to sing your praises, to fellowship one with another as a church, as brothers and sisters, as a family of faith. Heavenly Father, we pray that your presence would meet with us. I pray that you'd speak to every single heart, dear Lord. There's not a one of us that don't need a touch from heaven every time we come to church. And Lord, I pray you'll make that happen. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. By the way, I was just thinking, I'm already blessed by that number the teenage ensemble sang. They did a wonderful job, amen? That was good. An a cappella. I've always said that's Greek for terrible, but that wasn't terrible. That was good. I think that's if I sing the a cappella. But anyway, in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see better things expected. First of all, in verses 4, 5, and 6, we're going to look at the difficulty of the passage. The difficulty of the passage. Now, there's four main interpretations with this. All of them might have a little bit of challenge. And let me say before we even get into it, don't ever get to the place in your Christian life that you think you can explain every verse in Scripture. I think if you're just an honest Bible scholar or honest Christian biblically, you're going to have to say, I'm not sure how or what he's trying to say there. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying in that verse or this passage or that passage. But I learned long ago this truth. I never let what I don't understand negate what I clearly understand. There are so many verses that are very clear about what Jesus Christ did for us in salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unless you mess up. But everlasting means a long, long time, right? Everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The thing is, it's not just saying you have life if you have the Son. It says you have it right now. Hath. That Greek word is present possession. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're not waiting to get to heaven to have life. You have it the very instant you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, all of us have hypothetical questions like, well, what if they made a profession of faith? And what if this happened? And what if that happened? I really don't have answers to hypothetical questions. But the Word of God will always steer us right if we look at it in its full context. And so we'll look at some of that tonight. As we look at the difficulty of the passage, there are basically four different interpretations. First of all, it is the hypothetical case. Now, the hypothetical case says there are those who say that falling away from Christ is only a wrong idea that exists in the minds of some people. Therefore, the writer is only trying to correct the wrong idea that these people have. These people are causing themselves an undue amount of anxiety, tension, and worry by believing false ideas. Therefore, they must be corrected and saved from the false belief. Most of these interpreters hold that falling away from Christ is impossible, but if the belief is held by some, then it needs to be corrected. Therefore, it is exactly what the author is doing. Now, the problems with this is, all right, you say a person can fall from Christ. What happens if he does? Well, it would be impossible to renew him again, for Christ would then have to be crucified. This is utterly impossible. Christ can never be crucified again. Therefore, falling away is impossible. To say that a saved person can fall away is an incorrect idea that is not taught in Scripture. Now, having this stated in the exact way that it's stated, I'm not sure I've heard that particularly before. So a hypothetical case. Now, I have heard that. It's a hypothetical case. Secondly, is the saved lost interpretation. You get saved, and then if you fall away, you are then lost. A saved person can fall away, this is the second idea, can fall away into sin or apostasy and lose his salvation. Those who oppose this position say that this position must deal with two basic facts. First, there are only a few passages that support it, the possibility of apostasy or turning your back on Christ, and each of the passages can be interpreted another way. The second problem is there are innumerable passages of Scripture that teach eternal security of the believer. And so, if I had time, I would go through several of those, but I do want us to look at two particularly. Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I said to you that I was raised to believe that you could lose your salvation. Now, not by what you did, because your works didn't get you saved. Your works certainly can't keep you saved. But we believe this, we, meaning past life, that we're saved by faith and kept by our faith. So as long as you had faith, you were secure. So it would be said this way, we believe in the possibility of apostasy, but not the probability. It's not very likely that anyone who really knows Christ would ever turn their back on Christ. But if they did, then they would be an apostate and they would fall away, and thus because of that, they would lose their salvation. So we saw salvation like this being faith. Let me use one of the books here. Like this is faith, and as long as you had faith, you had salvation. But if you ever lost faith, you lost salvation. Okay? So that's how I was raised there. And I would go to different meetings of different Baptist groups, and they, of course, believed in eternal security. And rather than share with me certain verses and explaining those to me, they would give me illustrations. They would say that if you go to a, let's say, a grave site and you looked at a tomb, it would say when you were born and it would say where you were dead, but it wouldn't say you were unborn. So in other words, they say you were born again when you placed faith in Christ. If you reject faith in Christ, you would be unborn. And I thought, well, I don't know. Then I heard the illustration said that if you got on a plane and you were going to Chicago and you halfway through started standing up and going crazy and you started ripping the seat apart, they would say, where are you headed? Everybody say Chicago. Well, what if you kicked the stewardess? And what if you spit on the person beside you? Where are you going? They said Chicago. Apparently, they did all this before TSA was invented. Because you would not be going to Chicago. You'd be going to the nearest airport and the police would be waiting for you and you would not get to Chicago. So, I had many friends in the same denomination and they say, well, what do you think about that, Mike? And I said, well, if I ever build my theology on illustrations, then that's a really good one. But I'm not building my theology and on illustrations. I want to build my theology on Scripture, on what is God's Word says. And so actually it was my own private study that God used to teach me about salvation and how God saved us once for all. And in Hebrews chapter 10, there's two verses that I tied together that jumped out at me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, of course, we know Jesus died once for all. But what this is saying is that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, sanctification can be a term, a theological term that many people confuse. Sanctification doesn't mean you're made perfect. Sanctification simply means you have been set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God's use. This pulpit was made as we redid this stage this summer, and one of our members made this. We're not through with it. We want to get glass and get it all etched, and we'll do that. But it's sanctified. So you wouldn't take this and move it somewhere else and maybe use it for an auction or do it for that. It has been set apart for the preaching of God's Word. Now, it doesn't make it holy. It doesn't make it sinless. It doesn't mean there's no flaws in it. It simply means it's been set apart for a specific purpose. Now, we have been set apart for a specific purpose, and that is for the Lord Jesus Christ by the offering of Christ once for all. So we're sanctified through this offering. Now, let's look at verse 14 now. And when I tie these together, and verse 14 says, for by one offering, there we have the same one offering, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So verse 10 tells me because I've placed faith in the once for all offering of Jesus Christ, I've been sanctified. And this passage is saying he has perfected forever by one offering them that are sanctified. And I thought, well, if I'm perfected forever, is there any way I can mess up? Now, when I say perfected forever, I know we look in the mirror and we don't see that. Amen? I don't know why, but even my own wife doesn't see that. Now, maybe when we got married for the first year, you know, she had these rose-colored glasses and everything I did was perfect. But then she lost those glasses. I wish I could get them back. I don't know what happened to them. But all of a sudden, I'm not perfect anymore. And then after a while, I lost my glasses. I look in the mirror and I said, well, no wonder she's upset with you. Man, we see ourselves for who we are. But what he's talking about, perfected forever, that's how God sees us. And in Romans, we've been talking about justification. just as if I'd never sinned, fully forgiven by God forever. And the book of Romans is not telling us how to be righteous. It's telling us that through Christ we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our heavenly account. Whoa, that's even better than us being righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are perfected forever. There's not a sin that we could sin that has not been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin? The grace may... No, God forbid. Yeah, but God's going to still let you in heaven if you do some terrible sin. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. As I've said before, God likes us close to Him. He either lets us sit on His lap or bend over it. And when I was a kid, I remember those bending over events, and they were not fun. Now, I know modern day kids, you don't know anything about that. You ought to praise God. But I knew about that. My father was in the military, had an army belt, and he provided education to the seat of learning. And it didn't take many experiences. I tell people I didn't get a lot of spankings, but every one I got was memorable. And so I didn't want to do that again. Let me say that God loves us. And when we stray away, He's going to get our attention. Whom He loveth, He correcteth. And He's going to try to woo us back to Himself. So, by these two verses and putting them together and realize that I was perfected forever. Perfected forever. Longer than I live. Then I knew that when I died, I'd go to heaven because I was perfected forever by one offering of Jesus Christ forever. Let me just say, it's a great thing to know that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. When you know that you're saved forever and ever and ever, that doesn't say, now I got a license, I can go out and sin. No, for a Christian, it says, now I have a life I can use for God without fear. You say, well, are you worthy to serve God? No, there's no such thing as someone worthy to serve God. We're all just sinners saved by grace. But we can serve Him with confidence, knowing that we're not worthy, but He loves us anyway, and He's accepted us in the form of His Son. As we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. We have the hypothetical case, then we have the saved lost interpretation. And by the way, on that interpretation, if one was ever to fall away, it would be impossible for them to ever get right. I don't know if you've been a Christian very long, but if you've been a Christian very long, there's been times in your life where you would say, you know, I feel like I'm backslidden. I feel like my heart's colder. I mean, I'm still reading the Bible, but, you know, I'm just doing it to read it. And you need to get your heart right with God. But every Christian's been through that. And then there's been time, you know, you listened to a message or you heard a song or you read in the Bible and the Holy Spirit got your heart and maybe a few tears welled up in your eyes and you say, God, I'm so sorry. I haven't been what I should be. From now on, I'm gonna be what you deserve to the best of my ability. Now, we still fail Him. I know that. But to the best of our ability, you're trying to please the Lord. And you got a revived heart. Well, if you've been saved a long time, you've had that happen. Our life is more like this. I wish our Christian life was all like that. But it's a process. And we're growing in Christ. But praise God, our salvation is hinged in what Jesus did, not in what we've done. The third interpretation is a non-Christian or false profession interpretation. Some Jewish people, Judaizers and the writer of the day, and this is the one commonly I heard when I believed that you could apostatize, or at least was taught that, professed Christ and were exposed to the privileges of the Christian life. However, they never took the final and genuine leap of faith. Those who oppose this position say that this position is difficult to see in light of the five statements of chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then the castaway believer. Some believe deliberately sinning so much that they become hardened and past feeling any wrong, they are in danger of falling away and suffering the severest chastisement and consequences. And there's several verses about that as well. And as I've studied this just a little bit more, because I knew I was teaching on that, I'm coming to believe that that is probably the closest interpretation that I could find, the castaway believer. In other words, the falling away is not falling away from your salvation. That's nowhere mentioned in the verse. It is very clear that it is talking about a Christian. Notice verses 5 and 6, or 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Only Christians are enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Only Christians know about heaven and what God has for us. And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. No one, having never trusted Christ as their Savior, is a partaker of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted of the good works of God and the power of the worlds to come. So there's five different statements that to me, very conclusively, would say that's a believer. Some say, well, no, it's someone who got close but never actually placed faith in Christ. They tasted of the good things to come, but they never took a bite and devoured it. Well, the problem with that is that's the same Greek word in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 that says Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. Jesus didn't just nibble at death. He consumed death, hell, and the grave, so that you and I could go to heaven forever. If he just nibbled at death, it didn't help us very much. But he tasted death for every man. So it's the same Greek word. So whatever you believe 2:9 says, you got to believe here the same one. So I do believe it's talking about someone who is saved. If they shall fall away, we put in our mind that they're talking about falling away from salvation. That's nowhere clearly stated. So what would be the other teaching? Well, let me share with you just one or two passages real quickly. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, if you will. Maybe you could put that up on the screen. I didn't give that to the gentleman there. The Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now keep in mind, he's talking about a believer. Because you see the rest of the verse. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the Bible says if we desecrate this temple, this body that God has given us, God will let it die. If you as a Christian want to go play with drugs, you can die just like anyone who doesn't know Christ can die if you play with drugs. If you want to get out and race your cars on streets and go 100 miles an hour against other people down the wrong lane, you might not have a good consequence of that. So people, the idea of that would be people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they said, I'm not going to listen. I'm just going to live my whole life. They get around the wrong crowd and they just turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of them. And God says, the best thing I can do for you is take you out. Because you're influencing more lives for hell than you are for heaven. You say, well, that's a pretty bold statement there. Well, let me show you another one. Take 1 John chapter 5, if you will. 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You say, oh, Pastor, tell me what that says. That's a good question. one of these days we'll preach through this series and I'll study it out a little bit more and guess at it. Like all other commentators, guess at difficult portions in Scripture and give you their idea. But it's very clear it's talking about a believer and it's talking about a sin unto death. It doesn't say what that is. So can that happen? Yes. That's why as a Christian, we don't want to ever live our will. We want to live Christ's will, God's will for our lives. We want to be as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. Let me give you an illustration. Just this last week, I was saying to my wife, that's a wonderful illustration of the Christian life. I have, in the backyard, I have a squirrel trap. You say, what are you trapping squirrels for? Not for squirrels that climb trees, but for these gray diggers, for these squirrels that dig in the ground and build, and they come near your foundation, they start digging down. I don't want them to get underneath my house and start ripping everything out from underneath there. So how do you take care of that? I got a trap. And so I got a trap, and I'll look at it. If it's one of those gray squirrels, that's the bad kind. I just asked Frank, I got a squirrel out there. He said, well, let me get my 22. No, shut your ears, kids. But he's a murderer. He just kills squirrels randomly. But it's a varmint. It's a varmint. Or sometimes I just let it stay there a while and it struggles and struggles and it gets thirsty and it... And it goes to heaven. And there it is. Maybe not. Maybe not. So, I trapped a squirrel, and I put a little food in there, and they come in, they can't get out. And so, but it was the good kind of squirrel. So, it has a part on the top, it has a door, and it has a hinge, and a spring, and it's hooked. So, I go out there, and I unhook the top, and I throw it back. So there is a 12 by 12 opening. And that squirrel traveled around the perimeter for an hour with its tail sticking up about 10 inches while it's traveling around. And I told my wife, I said, that's a perfect example of a lot of Christians. They keep pressing the edge of God's will for their life, saying, I don't have any fun. I don't have any liberty. I don't get to do what I want. But if you'd come back to the center of God's will, you could jump right out of that trap. And so a lot of times the greatest freedom in a Christian life is right in the center of God's will. I've told so many people, the greenest spot on God's earth is right in the center of His will for your life. I don't care if you're in the middle of the desert. If that's where God wants you, it's going to be the most enjoyable place in life. Don't ever let the place determine God's will for your life. Let the placeor, let God be the one who places His Christians where He wants them. Otherwise, we'd all flee Oregon. But I tell people, we're in the mission field. And this is where God needs us and God wants us. So, these are the four different types of here. Hypothetical case, the saved lost interpretation, a non-Christian professing but not quite possessing, and then a castaway believer. The difficulty lies in that this definitely describes a believer. Now, if the passage of the text means that if someone falls away and doesn't state what it means to fall away, it doesn't describe. If they shall fall away, it doesn't say what it means. But we know from the rest of Scripture what it doesn't mean. For instance, if salvation is found in the acceptance of Christ, then it might be lost in the rejection of Christ, but if the acceptance of Christ, let's get back to this. Here's Christ, here's your faith. As long as you have faith, you have Christ. you let go of your faith, you lose Christ. I had it all wrong. This is us, and this is Christ. And when I place my faith in Christ, not linear, I know the just shall live by faith, but not saving faith, it's a constant faith in our Creator, in our Savior. Saving faith is aorist. It's a one-time act. I place my faith in Christ and allows the grace of God to grab a hold of me. So I'm not trusting my grip for salvation. How many would say if you had to trust your grip for salvation, I'm afraid you'd already be lost again? Yeah. See, our grip is not enough. It's His grip. Have you ever had a little child, you walk through the yard, and they always want to hold your hand? Now here's what I would do. I always let them grab my little finger so I could put my hands around their wrist. I wasn't trusting their grip because I know what will happen if I trust their grip. They will fall. They will stumble. They will trip. But even if they go down, I've got their wrist. We are trusting in God's capacity to hold us, not our capacity to hold on to Him. And that's what saving faith. So faith is what allows God to do what He's always wanted to do. And that's to save us forever. So we continue here. And let me get back to Hebrews chapter 6 here. And so I said what it's not. It's not backsliding. Because a backslider can be renewed, or the prodigal son would not have had the good ending, right? He came back and dad said, I'm sorry, you made your decision. You can't come home again. You already decided. It's impossible to renew you again to repentance. You can't come. No, he throws a feast for him. And he runs and hugs his neck and he does everything for him. It's not denying Christ, because that's what Peter did. And then he preached Pentecost. How can he do that? Peter, if you deny Christ, you lose it. Well, apparently not. It's not a terrible sin, because that's what happened to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This was a man who had a sin that even the Gentiles don't talk about. He married, or he had a twist with his father's wife or his stepmother. What? But then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, now receive him as a brother. He suffered enough. So apparently you can get right, even though you did bad wrong. So it's not a lack of faith. So what we do understand does not negate what we clearly understand. Never determine doctrine from what you do not see. Support it with the rest of Scripture. Never think you have to understand every passage of Scripture, because many famous Bible scholars admit they do not. Don't think you'll go to a commentary and every commentator has a perfect explanation for every verse. Sometimes they'll honestly say, it's either this or this or this. I guess you have to choose. Because they don't know dogmatically. And I'm glad of that, because that's the same way I fit. Now we go very quickly through the rest of it. The illustration of the passage is verses 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, it's talking about the earth that is watered and bring forth herbs for those who tend it and receive blessings from God. That's what verse 7 is talking about. So the water comes down, it falls on the good earth, the farmers planted the herbs, it brings it forth, and now it's good fruit for the farmer. And that's a good thing. But in verse 8, he's going to say, the earth that is watered but only brings forth thorns and briars has not blessing, but is set up to be burned. Verse 8. So what's it saying? this passage is then describing saving faith as that which produces the change. Not a change wrought by the saved sinner. It is a change that is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, it's saying, well, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to start acting different. I've got to start doing different. I've got to stop this and I've got to start that. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that is the role of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you as a believer. He puts in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So He puts the hunger in you to read your Bible. You don't have to, I got to read my Bible or else. He puts the hunger to talk to your Heavenly Father. It's not like, I know I ought to pray. I better do it. He puts that hunger to go to church. I know it's commanded. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I understand that. But I'm not going because I'm checking off things on a list to do. It's because I love Him. And that's why we're here. We're not here out of, I got to do this. It's my duty. I understand that. But that's not why we serve the Lord. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We know that we love Him. How do we know that? We got the Holy Spirit in us. And that's the difference. So the illustrator of the passage is letting us know that if a person is saved, he's going to have fruit. If he's not saved, he's not going to have fruit. Now, you and I are not the fruit inspectors. I know you shall know them by their fruit. But you don't want people judging you by your fruit either. God is the one who would judge us all. Let's just all live for God. But let's place our faith strongly in Jesus Christ. This illustration of the passage is about the same rain that brings forth good crops is the same rain that brings forth thorns and thistles. The difference is the ground. Now, lastly, in verse 9, we have the expectation of the passage. Paul expects better things of them than this falling away. He expects things that come as a result of salvation. Paul does not think that these who he is addressing are not in Christ. Notice it again. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Though I've just said what I've said, I don't think that has anything to do with you guys. Because I think better things of you. And you know, I speak to our people tonight and I think better things of our church and better things of our people. I think God has a grand and glorious life for every one of us. I think God has a blessed future and a perfect will for every one of us. Doesn't mean we don't go through trials and difficulties. But it means He gives us a great life. And then we go to heaven. And it's an eternity of wow. Look what God's done. Wow. That's amazing. Wow. I can't believe God made this for me. In this passage of Scripture, God is warning the people He wrote the book of Hebrews to. He's also warning us. You take the warning as the Holy Spirit might have addressed it to you. I do not believe He's warning about losing your salvation. I believe He's warning us to stay in the center of God's will. And let's just keep loving God. Let's keep serving God. Let's let our lives count for Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Across this auditorium, maybe God was speaking to your heart. Maybe you had some fears about your salvation. You might have been raised like I was raised and thought, well, boy, I sure blew it so many times. How could I still be saved? Let me tell you, that's the experience of every child of God. deep in his heart, he feels the same way. The difference is many of them know that Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Maybe you're here and maybe you're watching online and you've never personally invited Christ into your life. You know that God loves you so much He sent His Son to be the sinless sacrifice for all of our sins. He's not telling you you've got to join the church, you have to get baptized, you have to give your money, you have to do this or that. He's saying you have to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He did die for your sins, and He rose again victorious from the grave, you can be saved if you ask Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not sure what to say, put it in your own words, but say something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask You to save me. I believe in You. I trust You. Please take me to heaven when I die. Thank You for saving me. Just like that, you could be God's child. Simple prayer. He's not looking for perfect words. He's just looking for an open heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For those here tonight, what did the Word of God say to your heart tonight? I'm confident the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to all of us. What did He want to say to you? To me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for all You've done. I pray that You will bless as we go from this place. Lord, thank You for Your Word and thank You for these good people, the fellowship, the singing of Your praises. I pray You'll bring us again this Wednesday night back together again to study Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By the way, next Sunday morning, we are going to start two things. One, we're going to start giving the invitation again. There are many of our people that said, how do I join this church? Well, it's easy. You come down the aisle. Well, I mean, a year ago, you would come down the aisle and you would talk to an assistant pastor and say, I want to be a member. I've been saved. I've been scripturally baptized. I want to be a member. Or I want to get saved. I want to get baptized. I want to be a member. And you talk to one of the assistant pastors. So starting next Sunday, we'll have an invitation where we all stand, the music plays, some of our assistant pastors will be standing down front, and you can walk forward and say, I need to rededicate my life. Almost every Sunday somebody was doing that. I need to place my faith in Christ. Almost every single Sunday before COVID, somebody would raise their hand. They prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior that morning. We're going to have people make a decision for Christ. Maybe you could do that. Maybe I could do that. Also, the second thing we're going to do is we're going to start running the bus routes. We have not run those in 10 months either. And we've worked hard to make sure our buses still run. They've been setting all that time. But they still run, and praise God for that. We're only going to start with maybe five bus routes, about half of them. But we'll eventually grow. And if you can be a helper or a worker, that would be good. And then the last thing I want to mention before we dismiss is this. This week we start visiting, and I mentioned we're going to do that. It's called InReach, and then afterwards we're going to do Outreach. So the first 6 weeks we're doing InReach. We're going to go to every home of everyone on our church, active church role. That's about 400 homes. And we're going to visit all those homes. And we have a gift bag for every one of them. I've got a card there where I've mentioned that we love them and we miss them and we're praying for them. And some goodies in there. And we need people who can help us in that. There's people going out Monday at 10 o'clock, Tuesday at 10 o'clock. And on Saturday, I'm leading that one. That's at 11 o'clock. And if you'll go with us, We'll give you about 2, maybe 3 addresses at the most. They're all in the same area. So we've taken the whole membership. We divided it all up. So if you go to Canby, you don't have to go to Canby, then Molalla, then Milwaukee, and then Portland. You just go to that area. And in that subdivision, there'll be 2 or 3 people that you can go to their homes. You knock on the door. If they come, you say, "This is from Grandview Baptist Church. We love you. And we hope to see you again." Well, it might even be a deacon's home, you know, and he comes already. That's okay. Just give it to them. Or if they're not there, it's made so you can just slip it on the handle or leave it at the door. It's in plastic bags so it won't get wet. So if you could help us do that, you don't have to do a lot of talking. We're not going in the homes and visiting. At best, we're just saying hi and here's a bag. But if you could help us with that, Monday at 10, Tuesday at 10, and Saturday at 11 o'clock. We'll need a lot of help. There's a lot of homes to visit. God bless you. Joy to have you with us today.